Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our lesson summary review for tonight. We're going over our final lesson in our course entitled The Church. We've been going over this Associate's Degree in Christian Theology course, and now we're at the last lesson for this particular course, which is session number 8. This session is entitled What the Church Does for God. Now, this session will help us to learn how to be obedient to God in three areas. The first area is worship. The second area is water baptism. And the third area is the Lord's Supper, or sometimes called communion. And as we always do, students, we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into increased worship and praise of our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. One of the things that will be helpful for you to generate an atmosphere of praise and worship is to read through the Psalms. We also want to use this session to teach each and every one of our students the value of worship, that it will be much more effective if we are in the habit of worshiping God. Hallelujah. So let us take time now to prepare our hearts and minds to study and to teach God's word. And I want you to pray for every one of the students and staff members of Grace Bible College and Seminary as well as we pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all of our students. We thank you for every staff member. We thank you for their material and physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. We pray and seek your face now as we honor you, that the Holy Spirit will draw each of us into a closer relationship with you through our praise and our worship and our participation in water baptism and the Lord's Supper. May your Spirit be upon us this day. May it teach us, may we learn, and may we grow. In Jesus' Master's name, I pray. Hallelujah and amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to session number 8 of the course, The Church. This is the final lesson for this particular course, and it's going to discuss the three areas in which we seek to be obedient to God. This lesson is entitled, What the Church Does for God. Our last lesson was What the Church Does for the World, and previously we learned what the church does for one another, part of that threefold ministry that we have as members of Christ's body. Now, in order to begin the introduction for this week's lesson, I want to ask you this question. In what ways do we honor a person, say a great political leader, or a head of a thriving, successful business? In what ways do we honor those persons? And if we look at our contemporary society, we'll notice that we sometimes build memorials and museums. We may have national holidays in their honor. We may have their faces engraved on our money. We may name cities or streets or even public buildings after them. Many people have even wrote books or poetry about them, painted their portraits, perhaps. So I want you to think about the ways that we honor people in our contemporary society, and I want you to identify examples of how we have personally honored someone that we held in high esteem or in high regard. And as you think about the examples that I've just given you, and some of the examples of which you may be able to personally be able to relate, I want to follow up that first question with this next question. Do we, the church, honor God in these same ways? And of course the answer is no, we don't. And one of the reasons why is because none of these would be appropriate when applied to God. You see, we cannot honor God the same way as we honor a person. Moreover, we understand from Scripture that God has prescribed in His Word certain ways that we are to honor Him. and certain things that we are not to make in his image. So this lesson, we will learn about the ways in which we are to honor God. That's what this lesson is all about. Now, if you have a blank sheet of paper, you can write down some of the highlights as I go over with this lesson review, and have your study guide handy that you can refer to as I go through this lesson. But let me give you the three main points of which how we are to honor God that we will discuss in this review. The first way that we are to honor God is through special acts of worship. Special acts of worship. The second way that we're going to talk about and our lesson pointed to is the believer's baptism. And the third and final way that we're going to look at for today's review is the Lord's Supper. So the three ways that we are to honor God is special acts of worship, the believer's baptism, and third, the Lord's Supper. So let's begin with the first way that we are to honor God, which talks about special acts of worship. This is the first objective for our lesson review, and it asks us to describe ways we can worship God. Now, I want you to reflect back on the first lesson in which we learned that one of the purposes for the church is to worship God. And worship means worship or worthiness. So it denotes the worthiness of God, and it denotes the special honor that we place upon him, for he alone is worthy, and this is why we worship him. So you may wish to write on a writing surface some of the ways of honoring God through worship. We need to realize that when we refuse to give someone the honor that is due their name, or to dishonor a person by not recognizing them for their importance, we know that that is not something that we would do in our contemporary leaders that we pointed out earlier, or the person that you personally have honored. You would not want to do anything to dishonor that person. You would want to do what honors them. And for God, what honors God, the way we as believers, and we honor God through worship. And so we're going to understand also how Israel did one of the worst things that we can do, is to transfer to another person or object the recognition that is due God. Just as we honor natural people through the memorials and museums and buildings and such, we cannot take the honor away from God by putting those persons ahead of God, almost as an idol before God. This is one of the commandments in the Old Testament where God commanded Israel not to make any graven image of God. So that's why it's very important that we know the right ways that we can honor him and what God requires of us. We don't want to follow the tragic flaw that Israel had, which caused them to be repeatedly judged by God because they worship other things before God. Now, today it may take a much more subtle form than gold and silver or wood idols. It may be jobs. It may be positions. It may be money. It may be popularity or persons of fame that we idolize. And you can refer to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, which is one of the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel in the Old Covenant, where God describes himself as a jealous God, which is the reason why he stated in that verse not to have any other gods before him or anything or anyone else ahead of God. Another question we want to ask as we think about special acts of worship, which is one of the ways that we worship God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word worship? I want you to write that down on a blank sheet of paper if you have it. So write down all the things that come to your mind when you hear the word worship. And as you write down your list, I want to give you a definition from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, which states a definition for worship. It says, worship is pure adoration, the lifting up of the redeemed spirit toward God in contemplation of his holy perfection. Now we can observe from that definition that in worship, our entire focus is on God and his holiness. In worship, God is first and foremost a God of holiness, or he's holy. If you look at the example in the book of Revelation, as the angels and the seraphims and cherubims around the throne of the Lamb worship God, they said, "Holy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy." They recognize God's worthiness. The worthy is the Lamb of God, they said. And they bow down on their faces and worship him. So they denoted the special honor. It says they even cast their crowns at his feet. And this is how we ought to honor God, children of God, through our acts of worship. For we realize that our entire focus as we gather for worship is to be focused on God, ascribing worth to him, giving the special honor of our complete attention and focus, and pouring our adoration upon God. Now we have a visual aid that goes with this portion of our lesson. We've talked about expression of worship, and we'll try to post these in the Facebook group for the students. But if y'all can take notes, you can get a blank sheet of paper. Here are three expressions of worship that we as the church can use to honor God. The first way that we can honor God is through praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. This is why Jesus said, whenever two or three gather in my name, he's there in the midst of them. So we want to praise the name of the Lord, and we want to seek his face. We want to give thanks to him. A second way, or a second expression of worship, is singing, or psalms and hymns. That is another expression of worship unto God. Of course, the lyrics and the focus of the song that we sing should be ascribed to his majesty, his splendor, his wonder, his might. To read through the book of Psalms is a great example of how the expression of worship is on display. And a third expression of worship that we want to understand is giving. We honor the Lord through our giving. And so the three expressions of worship that this visual aid talks about again are praise and prayer, singing or hymns and songs, and giving are three expressions of worship as we think about our first objective about what the church does for God, and that is special acts of worship. And these are several of the ways that we can do that. Now let's dig a little deeper into these three expressions of worship, with the first one being praise and prayer. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you to refer to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And if you haven't already done so, go ahead and review that portion of Scripture. And I want to ask you this question. What is the reason for our praise according to Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 6? And if you look at the example of that scripture in context and what your study guide pointed you to, you understand that the reason for our praise is that we praise God for his glorious grace that was expressed to us through Christ. We praise God for our salvation. We may even praise God for healing and for provision. As Jehovah, the word Jehovah Jireh means, we acknowledge God as our provider and our source, our strength, our hope, our peace. He's our righteousness for being present with us. And so there are lots of things, reasons why we praise God, including for the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. So I'd like to explain to you in our lesson that our praising God, when we praise him, we are acting in the same capacity as the Old Testament high priest, whose function was to offer unto God spiritual and acceptable sacrifices. Now, they offered physical sacrifices unto God, lambs, bulls, goats, pigeons, physical things, that were offered unto the Lord. But we understand in the New Testament church that the church offers God in worship sacrifices of praise. Hallelujah. This is what we render unto the Lord. If you were to make a note of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, take a look at that or make note of that as one example of what we're talking about. It says, Hebrews 13, 15, that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Hallelujah. So that is a great example of scripture of one of the expressions of worship, which is praise and prayer. The second area we looked at of expression of worship was singing. Here's a scripture reference you can see. Write down Psalm chapter 96, verse 2, and also make reference of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and you'll see where both of these scriptures refer to worshiping God through singing or making psalms and hymns and melodies in your heart unto the Lord. Hallelujah. You realize that worship is directed solely toward God. Hallelujah. Which is why we're not to worship anything else or anyone else, because God is the only one who's worthy. His son Jesus, who sacrificed himself. Worthy, in the book of Revelation, says, worthy is the Lamb of God. Remember, that is one of the root meanings of the word worship, is worthiness. Hallelujah. And the third and final way that we looked at for expression of worship is giving. Make note of Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, and read that. And as you do so, I'd like to ask you this question. How is our giving of finances or money related to our worship of God? If you look at Paul's response in the letter to Philippians and what the lesson taught us, you see that Paul lays down a spiritual principle that whatever we do for God's servants, we really do for God. And whatever we give is unto the Lord, because it will be used, the gift will be used in the service of God. And one of the ways that we know that it is of the service of God is because that our giving, in whatever form it takes, it denotes that it is consecrated and set apart unto God, which means it is holy unto the Lord. And then God delights in that which we sacrifice to him through our praise and through our giving and through our worship. And so this is one of the ways that we also worship God, through giving. If you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, you will observe that when we as believers give, we meet the needs of other believers. And because other people's needs are being met, the natural result is praise unto God. So the worship cycle continues through praise and prayer, through singing and songs of hymn and giving. And then the cycle continues. And so this is one of the first ways that we honor God, is through these three particular special acts of worship. Now, we're going over session 8, which is entitled What the Church Does for God. This is the final lesson of our course, The Church. Now, one of the things I like to stress with you students is that true worship is not simply praising, singing, and giving. These are the outward signs of worship, of what has taken place inside of us. Jesus talked about what true worship is. Now, we should continue to do these things because of what we're talking about here. Because the true nature of worship is dwelling inside of us, it will express itself through these three particular ways of outward expression. So as Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24, we understand that true worship is spiritual. It's what takes place inside of us. We know that God is spirit, and Jesus said his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So the external ceremonies or ritual must never be mistaken for the reality of worship, which is made possible through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because God is a spirit. That is our true worship. It's to first allow his spirit to live in us, to abide in us, and that we nurture and that we appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And from that indwelling, the outward expression of worship will manifest itself as a byproduct of what's happening inside of you. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. So that was our first objective. When we talk about what the church does for God, we give special acts of worship through praise and prayer, through singing, through giving, and that we recognize that true worship is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging his presence. Let's take a look at our second objective, which is the believer's baptism. This is another way that we honor and worship God. This objective asks us to explain why we should be baptized. And in this session, I want you to note that there are two ceremonies or ordinances that Jesus Christ commanded us to observe until his return. And let me begin by asking you this question. If anyone knows what these are, go ahead and write them down if you think you know what these two ordinances are. And if you refer to your lesson and if you were you'll see the section that the answer would be water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to key on water baptism in this particular session. Now, some of you may mention other things such as confirmation or extreme unction, depending on what your spiritual or religious background is. And I like to explain that these are additions that certain branches of faith have made over the centuries. They've added these things for their own particular denomination or doctrine based on traditions, but they are not scripturally based. They're based on their church traditions, but not necessarily based upon scripture. So we'll see in this section that baptism and the Lord's Supper are actually examples given in scripture. So let's define the word baptism. Baptism, as the lesson is talking about it, denotes the action of washing or plunging into water. I'd like for you to note, students, that the Christian rite of water baptism began in Scripture with the baptism of John the Baptist, and where we see Jesus himself underwent water baptism by John at the beginning of his ministry. You see an example of that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And we see also before his ascension that Christ commanded the new converts to be baptized. You see in that example in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The scripture says this was to be done in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that it was done to all 3,000 who were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, and they were all baptized as well by being plunged into water. Now, it's interesting to note that baptism by immersion, that means going completely under the water, was the original form even in the Roman Catholic Church, which over time adopted sprinkling as a substitute for that, maybe because of convenience matters. But the scriptural ordinance, or in the example that we saw of Christ, involves someone going completely under water. Now, let's look at our visual aid for this section to help us to understand what this water baptism symbolizes. There are at least three things that water baptism symbolizes. We talked about the immersion, or going completely under. That symbolizes that we're dying to Christ and to self. We're dying with Christ unto self. Or, to put it shortly, we're dying to self. We're burying our past sin, and our old life is gone. That is the first symbol of going underwater, what it represents. The coming out of the water, the second symbolism, is that we raise back to life just as Christ was resurrected back to new life, never to face death again. And so we receive the new life. When we come back out of the water, that's what that symbolizes or represents through water baptism. So it's important for us to understand these particular ways that the Lord also submitted himself, and that we, as followers of Christ, we submit ourselves to the same thing. I also like to explain to you that baptism is a public testimony of the inward reality, almost same as what we talked about earlier, that the outward expression of giving and songs and praise are an outward expression of an inner truth of salvation that has been brought in the newness of life that is coming to us through Christ Jesus, that we are living a new life after the way of Christ, and we are forsaking our old way. Let's take a look quickly at the third ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. We alluded to it a little bit earlier. Let's explain the biblical meaning of the Lord's Supper. If you were to read Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, it describes Jesus conducting the ordinance of the Lord's Supper with his disciples the night of his betrayal and arrest. This is what we call the second ordinance commanded by Jesus, and there's no example of any others in Scripture. Simply baptism and the Lord's Supper were the two that were discussed. So we were to take a look at our exercise sheet, and we'll try to post that on our Facebook page as well. The exercise sheet gives you five questions to really address in regard to this final expression of the Lord's Supper. We know that Paul talked about the fact that they were to take it worthily, and that there were elements that were included that represented the bread, represented Jesus' body. The cup was filled with wine, represented Jesus' blood. They were to break the bread and eat it as the expression of taking upon Christ's body, of becoming one with Christ. And they were to drink the cup of the vine or the fruit to represent his blood, that they become one with Christ. And so Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that many people were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and that many were sick and had fallen asleep as a result of this. And so let's think about what Paul was saying. Why did many of them, what happened as a result of them taking it unworthily, that many people had been sick and many had fallen asleep? So we see that it's not something to be taken lightly, that if we do not have this inner relationship with Christ, this going through the symbolic ritual will have no meaning and actually dishonors God. So we want to be sure that we don't do more harm than good by just participating in rituals and routines and traditions just for the sake of doing it. This is something we do that is uniquely in remembrance of Christ himself. And so we must do it to honor Christ by participating with all others and not by having any division or unity when we do so, rich and poor alike, male and female. This is one of the ways that we express the oneness of Christ, by sharing a common meal with all of our fellow members. So each of us should examine ourselves to make sure that we are ordering ourselves correctly so that we do not come under God's judgment. For the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is an honor of Christ until he returns. It expresses that we are members of a new community, and that no distinction of wealth, race, or status, or gender should not apply when it comes to these things. For the Lord's Supper is a display of the unity of the church. So, students, I pray that this review has helped you and this course has helped you. What the church does for God, our special acts of worship, and the believer's baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper. I hope this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to continuing our studies. In the meantime, may God continue to bless you and greatly enrich you. In Jesus' name, amen.